Well, welcome back to our requested topics this afternoon. Our topic for this afternoon is the fear not passages in Scripture, places in Scripture where that command is given, do not be afraid or fear not. You may have heard, I haven't been able to confirm this myself, but you may have heard people say that this is the most common command in Scripture. It's fear not and do not be afraid. And I would believe it, having tried to look at, as far as I can tell, read through all of them in the last week. But I don't know if I got them all because there are so many. So there's lots and lots of places where this appears from the beginning to the end of Scripture. It's a wonderful part of our faith that we don't need to be afraid. But our faith is not just a faith of good feelings or well-wishing. We have a substantive faith. We have a faith that is based on truths. It's some truths that we can't verify ourselves scientifically through our own observation, but that we trust the Lord about. But it's still based on truth. On factual things. And so my hope today is that as we look at a bunch of passages where we see fear not, this command to not be afraid, that you will have substantive, real truth to hold on to that give you reasons that you don't need to be afraid. So that it's not just someone saying, don't worry, be happy, think good thoughts. It's these are the reasons you don't have to be afraid because God is who he is and he has done what he has done. I would say that this today, hopefully there may be some good verses that you could choose to memorize. I think with the difficult, if you're struggling with fear or anxiety or worry, having a verse that you can meditate on and even repeat to yourself when you're fighting thought battles, memorized scripture is especially important when you're fighting thought battles. And so when fear is something where I think it's particularly helpful to have scripture memorized. So hopefully today, maybe you, if you're struggling with this, you could find a passage or two that would be helpful to store in your heart. I also think this is particularly timely because in the last few years, there have been a lot of accusations thrown around between Christians about people being motivated by fear. A lot of that has been a lot of time spent on how other people are being afraid and being motivated by fear. But my encouragement to you today would be to look at your own hearts first on this, to take the log out of your own eye. Something that I've been trying to do this week as I've studied this, that it seems very easy to point out how other people are afraid, which is hard to tell from the outside sometimes, but we're not so quick to look at our own hearts. So I just encourage you to look at your own heart for different kinds of fear that might be motivating you. So this afternoon, to look at this topic, we're going to just look at a whole series of verses where this command is given. And I'd like to have you do some thinking here. And we're going to sort of get into a pattern here as we look up a verse. And we're going to look up figure out the context, because a lot of times verses like this about fear not are taken out of context. So we're going to look at the context. We're going to figure out why they would have been tempted to be afraid and then why they didn't need to be afraid in each of these circumstances. We're going to start off with Genesis 15, verse 1. Actually, let me hand out a series of verses here so we can have them ready. Can someone be ready to read Genesis 15, verse 1? Don's got that one. Genesis 26, 24. Robert's got that one. 26, 24. Exodus 14, 13, and 14. Simeon, Exodus 14, 13, and 14. Deuteronomy 20, 2 through 4. Brandon, Deuteronomy 20, 2 through 4. So we'll go with those for now, and we'll start working through them here. And what I'd like to do is to start to build a sense of, there's going to be some common themes here, sort of build a repertoire of reasons why we don't need to be afraid, because there's not just one approach to this issue of fear. Genesis 15, 1. Can you read that for us, Don?
After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a voice, in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.
Okay. So let's go context. Let's do context here. Who's speaking to whom here? That God is speaking to Abram. Okay. Does anybody know where we are in Abram's life here in Genesis 15? Where are we in the process here? What'd you say? Yes. So Abram doesn't have any children. Okay. That has to do with what's going on here with this idea of fear. Abram doesn't have Isaac yet, and he doesn't think he has an heir. So I guess the question is, in the context then, what's his reason that he might be tempted to be afraid? Right, past childbearing. His wife is past childbearing age. He has no heir. We don't take that nearly as seriously, I think, in our culture today. But in ancient Near Eastern culture, that was really serious business that you didn't have your own heir to pass on your inheritance to. That's a problem. Where is he at this point? Does anybody know? Well, let's back up. Where did Abram grow up? Ur of the Chaldees. Grew up in Ur, but where is he now when God's speaking to him? So he might be near Sodom. Yes, so he's just rescued Lot from near Sodom, but he's not right next to Sodom because that was where Lot was. He's in the promised land. He's left Ur. If you ever looked at the map, Ur is way far away from where he is now. He's far from home. He really doesn't have any property. He doesn't have or land. He doesn't have an heir. And so he's tempted to be afraid about the future. And so what then are the reasons that God gives him for not being afraid? God is his shield. What does that mean? He's his protector, right? He's his protector. What else? What's the other reason? Right. There's a reward coming. You're exceedingly great. You will be, ESV says, your reward shall be very great. There's a promise of something better in the future. So keep these things in mind. God is a protector. There's a promise of something better coming in the future. Those are the two reasons given here for why he doesn't need to be afraid. I do want to point out here that this is in the context, in the rest of this chapter, God makes a covenant with him. He makes promises to him and solemnizes it with this covenant ceremony. And that makes us stop and think, okay, why is God's Abram's shield? Can every person on earth say that God is their shield? No, why not? Not everyone is God's child. Didn't God make everybody? So why is everybody not necessarily God's child? Well, right, we're getting into election predestination, but not just election predestination.
Adoption.
Okay, so why do we need to be adopted by God if God made us as his children in the first place? Because we're separated by sin, right? So think about and you young people should know this real well now because we're doing this year, right? Creation, fall, redemption, consummation. We were created good. We were created as God's children in a loving relationship with him, and we broke that relationship, right? We turned away from him. And imagine, or not imagine, think about Adam and Eve's reaction when God comes walking in the garden after they sinned. And what do? They hid from him. They were afraid of him. And then they were cut off from the garden by a flaming sword, by a cherub with a flaming sword, because they didn't have that close relationship with God. One of the things I think we need to be really careful about in scripture with these promises or with do not be afraid, you know, you think about, you know, I have a plan for you, these verses that people love to quote to people as a feel-good message, but we've got to have a basis for it. And so the basis of this, of God being his shield, is that God has chosen Abraham. He's called him out from his home and said, you're going to be my person. I'm going to bless the world through you. And God in his grace and mercy has chosen him. As we think about these promises of God's protection and his future reward and all these things, we need to remember this is all based on God's loving promises that he's made, the mercy that he's shown him. Two reasons so far. God is his shield. He doesn't have to be afraid because God is his shield. And there's something better coming in the future. There's a reward in the future. Okay, Genesis 26, 24.
This is spoken to Isaac after Abraham had died. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake.
Okay, so as you said, this is God speaking to Isaac. So we're into the next generation. What's going on in Isaac's life? Can you look at the verses beforehand? What's he trying to do here? What's been going on?
He's being chased away.
He's being chased away. He's trying to find a place to settle with a source of water. And every time he digs a well, somebody says, this is our land. And he keeps having to move on. So that's the context. You can imagine how frustrated and fearful you might be, because he's got all these enemies that aren't treating him justly. But what reasons is he given not to be afraid here? Right. So I am God, right? God is saying, I am God. He's with him. I am with you. That's something we're going to see again. I am with you, right? And what else? Will bless you and multiply you, right? So there's the future blessings again. It's going to be better in the future. We see that same theme again. Don't be afraid now because there's something better coming. And then there's one last thing here.
There's mentions that he is Abraham's son, your father Abraham, and he looks back at how God protected and blessed Abraham.
Yeah. Right, the emphasis on Abraham here. Abraham's gone at this point, but he's saying, Abraham, you're Abraham's son. For Abraham's sake, I'm going to bless you. And so we see that, yes, he can look back at the example of God's blessings in Abraham's life. He can see that God never forsook Abraham. But he also this confidence he has is based on God's covenant promises, that God has chosen Abraham to be his own and his descendants. And that was God's initiative. So God is reminding him, I made a promise here. The debt didn't actually involve you personally at the beginning, but I'm going to keep it. And now you're part of this covenant family, and I'm going to bless you. So we have, God is with him. We have future blessings, and we have covenant promises here. We're resting in the covenant that God has made that he will never break. And that's our reason to not be afraid. Okay, Exodus 14, 13, and 14. Okay, the Lord will fight for you. What's the context here? Moses is speaking to Israel, but can you tell what's going on there? And anybody else, what's going on in the context? So have they crossed yet? They're between an army and the Red Sea. You've got an impossible situation, humanly speaking. They're between the Egyptian army coming up on them from behind, and they've got water in front of them, and they're totally trapped. Good reason to be afraid, right? What's the reason here given for why they shouldn't be afraid? The Lord will fight for you. And this is a little more active than just a shield, right? I mean, certainly God being our shield is a wonderful truth. But he's not just our shield, he's our protector, he's our active warrior king who will actually go to war for us against our enemies. He's the one who fights for us. And that's a wonderful, wonderful reminder. So the salvation that God works for us can't be stopped by any enemies. He overthrows all enemies who stand in the way of his people. But again, remember, that's not a promise for every person on this earth. That's only for those who are trusting in him, who are part of his people, who claim those covenant promises. Okay. Yes. Right. In this case, they didn't have to do anything. He says, you have only to be silent. Certainly, Lord calls us to fight sometimes. But in this case, the Lord said to Israel, you don't have to. Or Moses said, you don't have to fight. Just stand and watch what God's going to do. Okay. Deuteronomy 22 through 4. Go ahead with that one.
When you draw near to the battle, the priest will come forward and speak to the people and shall say to them, hear, O Israel, today you are drawing near to the battle against your enemies. Let not your heart faint, not fear of man, but be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, giving you the victory.
Okay, so we're starting to repeat ourselves a little bit here and some of these same ideas. What's the context here? This is a bit of an odd context here.
God's walls concerning to be prepared. And in the preceding verses, it's talking about when they're coming up against bigger armies, not be afraid because the Lord will drop them out of Egypt.
Yes, so they're coming up. It's actually laws about how they're, this is speaking about anytime they go to war. This isn't a specific situation. This is anytime they go to war and they come up against really powerful enemies and they're supposed to not fear or panic or be in dread of them because the Lord is, I'm giving it away here. What are the reasons they're not supposed to be afraid? God's fighting for them. We get that again. Same idea. God is fighting for them. What else? He gives victories. We know it's not just God's going to fight. God's going to win. We know who wins in the end, right? That's a big part of it. Does God do this from a distance? No. What does it say there, verse 4? He goes with you. And I think that's a really comforting truth, that it's not God way up here just sort of zapping from way up here. God goes with you. God goes with his people into the battles that we face, and he fights for us. And that's a really wonderful comfort. Okay, can I divvy up a few more verses here? Deuteronomy 31, 5 and 6. Susan, you got that one? Deuteronomy 31, 5 and 6. 1 Samuel 12. This one's a little bit longer, 19 through 25. 1 Samuel 12, 19 to 25. Ginger's got that one. And then 2 Kings 6, 16. Kim's got that one. And then 2 Chronicles 20, 15. You want to take that one, Robin? Okay, 2 Chronicles 20:15. All right, Deuteronomy 31, 5 and 6.
And the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear, but gain dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you.
Okay, so the context here, they're about to go into the promised land. And why would they be afraid going to the promised land? Moses is leaving them. Yes, that's part of it. They won't have Moses with them anymore. And there are giants, right? Where they're going to fight some powerful enemies. But what are the reasons they don't need to be afraid there? God goes with you again, right? And it's the even stronger language. This is where we get this language. He will not leave you or forsake you. Really wonderful promise that God will not leave us or forsake us. I guess it's not in this verse, actually, what we read. But it's in that context, he promises that they will win, that there will be victory in the end. So again, we get that idea of promised victory. Okay, 1 Samuel 12, 19 to 25. This one's got a different aspect to it. 1 Samuel 12, 19 to 25.
The beginning of that is Samuel's farewell.
Yes, so Samuel addressing Israel at the end of his time as prophet.
And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to all of our sins this evil, to ask for ourselves a king. And Samuel said to the people, do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet you may not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your people.
Okay, so what has Israel done here that's such a problem? They asked for a king. They wanted a king like the nations, right? So this is when Saul becomes king. They want a king. Samuel responds. He says, do not be afraid. And then what are the comforting words he says right after that? You have done all this evil. There you go. Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil. It's a bit of a strange case here. And you look at that's obviously not the reason they don't need to be afraid, but it's an important part of what's going on here. He says, don't be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet what? And it's not right immediately right there, but what are some of the reasons? As you go down, if you have this open in front of you, if you go down from verse 20 and 21 through the rest of that, the Lord will not forsake his people. Why? For his name's sake. God has chosen to save a people for himself for his own glory. And it is for his glory for his people to be saved and for him to show mercy. And that should be comforting to us to some extent it's not ultimately about us, but ultimately it's about God's glory. And he's going to see this through. He's going to be faithful because it brings him glory to do so. That's not something we usually think about. We don't usually think, I don't need to be afraid because God is going to bring himself glory. But he's made promises to save a people for himself for his own glory. And there you get the covenant promises idea again, that it's because of promises God has made before to save this people for himself. What's another comfort he gives them in verse 23?
I will instruct you to go to my place, but talk about Samuel will be praying.
Right. Samuel will always be praying for them. Is that a comfort for you and me today? Is Samuel still praying for us?
Jesus.
Yeah, Jesus is. There you go. Right answer, right? So here we have a type of Christ, right? A shadow of Christ, that little imprint, little picture of Christ. He's a mediator. He's a prophet and also a priest who is interceding for his people. We don't have Samuel interceding for us anymore. We have Jesus interceding for us. So we have a mediator. That's another reason not to be afraid. We have someone who is interceding for us, mediating for us at all times, does not cease to intercede for us. And then there's a little warning at the end. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. So is this a word of comfort to everybody? No, if they continue in their sin, they're going to face God's judgment. So what is the comfort here? Samuel says, you have sinned. If you keep doing this sin, you will be swept away. So where's the comfort?
God has shown mercy, not sweeping away.
Right. God has already shown mercy by not judging them right away.
They were sinned in accident.
Right, so they've already seen God's mercy that he hasn't judged them right away. And this is the idea of repentance here. If you don't turn away from your sin, you will be judged. But if you do, the implication is that the reverse of that is if you turn from your sin, even though, yes, you've done this evil, you will be protected by the Lord. He will show you mercy. If you let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, as Isaiah says. So we have the idea of repentance. It doesn't say repent and you'll be saved, but it's the idea. That's the idea here. It says turn away from your sin and God will show mercy to you, even though you've already sinned. And that's a really wonderful comfort when you're afraid, when you feel afraid because you know you've sinned against God. And you're tempted to think, well, I've got to do some good stuff to get back in his good graces. That's not how this works. We turn from our sin. We repent by turning to the Lord and asking for his mercy. And he promises us that he will forgive us and he will care for us. So we have this idea of repentance. Yes.
This in verse 24, only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully. In that context, is that fear the Lord on him? That kind of fear?
Yes, fear the Lord in the sense of respect him, honor him, reverence him in the way you should. Yep. Yeah, and that's that heart of faith that repents and turns to him and fears him. Yep. Okay, 2 Kings 6:16.
He said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with us.
Okay, 2 Kings 6:16. Does anybody remember this verse or know the context here? What's going on with this in this situation? The more with us than with them verse. Right, we have the servants coming out and, or you have Elisha actually, and you have the army of Syria surrounds them, and the servant goes out and sees this army surrounding them, right? And there's this amazing story where the servant's terrified. And so there's your reason to be afraid. You're surrounded by your enemies. But what's the reason not to be afraid? Right, the enemies are surrounded by God's army, right? Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. That's the really tangible example of that, where the servant actually gets to see the angelic armies, the chariots and the chariot horses and chariots of fire, and they're surrounding the enemies of God's people. Yeah, there are a lot of, this is a well-known verse, a wonderful verse people repeat often. You hear people say, if you're with God, you're always in the majority, right? We're not ever alone. We're never on the ultimately on the losing side if we're with the Lord. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Okay, 2 Chronicles 20:15. Did I assign that one already? Okay. No, you're fine. I just couldn't remember if I had.
And he said, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid, and do not be dismayed at this great word, for the battle is not yours, but God.
Okay, what's the context here? This one's a little bit odd. We're not used to all these people necessarily. Who is it that's actually speaking here? Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah. Okay, somebody we don't really hear about otherwise. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and who is he speaking to?
The assembly.
Okay, so God's people together. If you look back at the beginning of the chapter, what's going on for Jehoshaphat, the king, and his people? What's going on here? A battle, right? And who's come up against him? No, that's fine. I don't think we have Assyrians yet. We have Moabites, Ammonites, Munites, and then Edom, from Edom as well as mentioned. So a big coalition of evil or of powerful enemies. What is the comfort here? What does he say? Do not be afraid. The battle is not yours, but God's. What does that mean? Right. He's a protector of his people. This also relates to something else we looked at earlier. What's at stake here? God's name, God's people. So this is God's battle. This is God's fight. And again, it helps sometimes, I think, to remember you're part of something bigger. that you're part of God's people. If you trust in Jesus Christ, you're part of God's people. And it is for God's glory that his people be saved and his people be sustained and protected. And so this is not just your battle. This is God's battle. And that's a really wonderful, wonderful comfort. Okay, one more from 2 Chronicles. I'll divvy out a few more verses here. I don't think we'll be able to do all of these today. Actually, let's skip ahead. Let's go to Jeremiah 10, verse 5. Someone be ready to read that one. Mark's got that one, Jeremiah 10, verse 5. And then Ezekiel 2, 6. Somebody ready for Ezekiel 2, 6? Ben's got that one. Then Luke 1, 13. Abby's got Luke 1, 13. Then Luke 12, 7. Don's got Luke 12, 7. Okay, so let's do Jeremiah 10, verse 5. I've got so many more. We can't do them all today. Jeremiah 10, verse 5.
Scarecrows in a cucumber field, and they cannot speak. They have to be carried, but they cannot walk. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither is it in them to do good.
Okay, so this is a little different from what we've seen so far. So we've got God speaking to the house of Israel. They're afraid of their enemies. Learn not the way of the nations, or be dismayed at the signs of the heavens. But what is he saying about their gods here? Right. They can't do anything. They're like a scarecrow in a cucumber field. They're not. I love the cucumber field thing. That's must have been what they were accustomed to at the time. They're being afraid of things they don't need to be afraid of. So far we've mostly had situations where there was real harm. There's real danger, right? We've had real armies, real enemies, but this is an occasion where God is saying, you're afraid of things that you don't need to be afraid of. You're afraid of powerless things. And so there's a place for both of those things in our lives. There may be times where you have to, if you're helping someone dealing with fear and anxiety, there may be times you need to say, what you're afraid of is not a danger to you. Just like Jeremiah is saying here. There are other times where you say, yes, this is dangerous, but God is your shield. God is faithful. He will fight for you. So there's some different approaches here. And I thought that it was a vivid picture there in Jeremiah 10. Okay, Ezekiel 2, verse 6. Okay. Who's speaking to whom here? Can you tell? Okay. So it's about Ezekiel. He's referred to as the Son of Man. You're right. He's the one that's referred to as the Son of Man often in his prophecy. But if you go back, you have the glory of the Lord in chapter 1, and then he hears a voice of one speaking, and he said to me. So it's not explicitly said, but this is the Lord speaking to Ezekiel. And what does he say Ezekiel's life is going to be like? Rough, right? Sitting on briars and thorns. And he mentions scorpions there. Though briars and thorns are with you and you sit on scorpions. He says, be not afraid. Why? They are a rebellious house. Why is that a comfort? Why is it? So he's telling him, you're going to go prophesy to Israel. Israel's rebellious. And that's supposed to be a comfort to him, a reason why he doesn't need to be afraid. Why is that a comfort? Because God is just. So he's saying, it's a way of God saying, they're not on my side. They're rebelling against me. You're dealing with people who are in opposition to me. And one of the things that's really difficult in life is when it's hard to determine who are enemies of the Lord and who are misguided brothers in Christ. And how we should deal with people when we treat them as brothers in Christ as opposed to enemies. We love them all, but there's a difference there. And this is an assurance from God. You're dealing with enemies here. You're dealing with rebels against God. It's not just misguided brothers here. And so that's a comfort to know, hey, yes, you're going to have a rough time. Now, does be not afraid mean your life is going to be easy? No. That's a really important thing, especially the way that these kinds of verses are quoted and put up on motivational posters and stuff like that, is it makes it sound like your life is going to be daisies and roses because you, as long as you trust the Lord. But here, Ezekiel trusts the Lord and he says, you're going to have briars and thorns with you. You're going to sit on scorpions. Just a reminder that a life of faithful service and not needing to be afraid doesn't mean that you're not going to suffer. It doesn't mean the life isn't going to be hard temporarily. But that's where those future promises come in, right? We've had all these promises about good things coming later. And we need to make sure that is still in our thinking as we face these difficult things. Okay, Luke 1:13.
The angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John.
Okay, so we have, who's speaking to Zechariah here? the angel. And who's this John we're talking about? John the Baptist, right? So John the Baptist's father here before John is born. And what's the reason he doesn't need to be afraid? His prayer has been heard, right? And answered. But that I didn't go do all these verses in the Old Testament where often one of the reasons we don't need to be afraid is that we are heard. It can be a really terrifying thing to you think about if you're calling for help. And if you don't know if anybody's heard you, you there's a different way that you approach your feeling of lostness, right? If you don't know if somebody's heard you, but when you know someone has heard you, even if they aren't rescuing you in the way you want or as quickly as you might want, if you know that you've been heard, that should be a reason to fear less. And so the reason here is that he's not to be afraid, is that he has been heard. Okay, Luke 12, verse 7. And let me hand out two more, and these are the last two after that. John 12, 15. Okay. Abby's got John 12, 15, and then Revelation 1, 17. Susan's got that one. Okay, so Luke 12, verse 7.
This is Jesus teaching about the fear of God. And before verse 7, he says, don't be afraid of those who kill the body. And after that, they can't do anything else. Fear him who can do to you what is beyond death of the body. And he says, and not one of them is forgotten. He's talking about sparrows. Not one of them is forgotten by God, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows.
So how would you summarize? What's the reason you don't need to be afraid there? Do not fear. Why?
Because God is caring for his people, those whom he's chosen.
And they're valuable to him. It's a question of value, right? He says more valuable. Yes, he's caring for his people, and they're precious to him.
Than many sparrows.
More than many sparrows, right? Yes.
That makes me feel good.
Does that make you feel good? But he pays attention to the sparrows too, right? Yeah. And he watches over his whole creation.
Yeah,
it's easy for God to number the hairs on Don's head. No. But he knows the details of our lives, and he treasures us. We're precious to him, and that's hard to believe sometimes. And that's where we need to remember: it's because of his grace, and that he treasures us. It's not because we're so treasurable, but he's shown his grace to us, and he treasures us. He's made us his own, and that's a really wonderful comfort. Okay, John 12:15.
You're not daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.
Okay, so this is a quote, actually, but what is the context here? What's going on?
He's on the donkey.
Right, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He's coming on the donkey. And so what's the reason not to be afraid here? The king is coming. There's something better in the future, right? See how these themes are coming back? And this is where we start to get to how are all these things true for God's people? We've got this person coming, seated on his donkey. Coming for his people. And then we get to Revelation 1:17.
I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. And then 18, he says, and the living one, I died and hold my life forevermore, and I have the keys of death and peace.
Okay. So what's going on here? What's the context here?
It's vision of John that John has. Where he sees this person, because the eyes flame of fire, his feet flame of
bronze. Yeah, this vision of the glorified Christ, right? John has a vision of Jesus in his glory, and he's overcome with it. And Jesus says, "Fear not." Why? The first and the last. So first and the last. There's, you know, he's eternal. He's the beginning and the end. He's the living one. Why is that important? Because he died and rose again, right? I died, and he even says that. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. What is it? Why does it matter that he has the keys to death and Hades?
Okay.
Right, but what does that mean for us?
He
has done the work to free us from sin and death. Really, all of these do not fear commands come together in Christ. It's only because of Christ. Jesus is, if we talk about, we don't need to be afraid because God is with us. What is one of Jesus' names? Emmanuel, God with us, right? And so actually, if we just go back through some of the reasons we've been looking at, God is with you in Christ, right? Only in Christ. because he sent Christ to be our Savior. God has made covenant promises. How are those covenant promises fulfilled? In Christ, in his sacrifice for us, right? And as our King. God's going to bless us in the future and give us victory. How's that going to happen? When Christ returns, right? Christ is going to bring, he's going to come back and win. We know that Jesus wins in the end. God forgives us, right? That's something we've seen. That's a reason we don't have to be afraid, because God forgives. And that's only because Jesus has paid the penalty for sinners like you and me. God has angelic armies that are protecting us, but who's at the head of that army? It's Jesus, right? Who? That's what we see in Revelation. Jesus is the one riding on the white horse at the head of these armies coming to save his people. And God is listening to us. He hears our prayers, but he hears us through our mediator, Jesus Christ. You won't be surprised that the real answer to why would we not need to be afraid is because you have Jesus Christ. Because you are in him, because he is with you, because he saved you, because he is your mediator. All of it comes back to him. So this means that we can't separate the promises of God's loving care and protection from Christ himself. And this is why it's so important for our neighbors not to give them platitudes about, well, everything's going to be fine, if it's not going to be fine, because they need Jesus. And this is not something they have outside of Jesus. And it's a wonderful comfort to us because we have Jesus, but we shouldn't be just putting this on motivational posters by itself in a way that doesn't actually point people to Jesus Christ. Because if we tell them everything's going to be fine when it's not, we're not really helping them. And so we want to tie these promises and this faithfulness to the person of Christ, because there's such good news here. So I would just encourage you to stop and think again, as we sort of make this more personal, think about when you're tempted to be afraid. For you, it might be more physical dangers. It could be disease. It could be cars on the road. It could be when you're out driving at night and you don't want to hit a deer. It could be those kinds of things for your loved ones. And you have a hard time not being anxious about your loved ones and facing danger. Or maybe it's spiritual harm. You're aware of spiritual forces at play and you're worried about temptation, or you're worried about your children walking away from the Lord, or you're worried about spiritual dangers and things like that. Or maybe you're worried by powerful people or powerful governments, powerful corporations, people who seem to have all the resources on their sides today. Maybe it's anxiety about your providing for yourself and money and finances, and whether it's problems in the market or market downturn, or you're not making enough and you're not making ends meet, and those kinds of anxieties. All of these things are recognized in scripture as ways we'll be tempted to be afraid. And we can sing with Psalm 56, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. So it's not saying that we'll never be afraid, but it's what do we do with that fear? And we take that fear to the Lord and we say, Lord, be my shield and protector. Be with me. Lord, provide for me, fight for me, for your name's sake and for Jesus' sake. We have great reason to be confident. I won't read all of it here, but think of the end of Romans chapter 8. And it ends saying, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Christ Jesus our Lord. There's our confidence that we are in him. And that is why we will be cared for, protected. We don't need to be afraid. Any questions today? No, go back and do the verses we skipped. No, that would be nice. I can give you the list maybe. I will say one of the things I appreciated with this is that the scripture does not approach fear in a one-size-fits-all way, or anxiety or worry in a one-size-fits-all way. There are many different ways that scripture approaches it and different things that we're encouraged to do. And so that's something, if you're struggling with these things, I'd love to talk with you, and we can talk about, it's not just trust God that he's going to provide for you. There's a lot of different things that God says to do when we're struggling with these things. Father in heaven, we thank you for your wonderful covenant promises. We thank you that you have chosen to save a people for yourself. And we pray that you would be faithful to your promises to never leave us or forsake us, and that you would protect us. You would be our shield, that you would fight for us. We thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray that you would give us confidence, you give us joy, give us peace, even in the face of great dangers in this world. We would not be afraid, and that we would trust in you and make use of the resources you've given us to carry on and serve you faithfully. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.